So last week I called all of us to pursue God in prayer in a greater intensity, a greater focus and diligence. How did it go? I gave you kind of three models for how to do that so that you wouldn't feel like, oh, I've been given this call of what to do something, but I don't know how to do it. And so I said, if you struggle with how to pray in the first place, just take the scriptures and the prayers in scripture and take one of those and start praying that prayer. And you can make it your own, but or at least just pray that the prayers in scripture. And then we looked at Daniel that showed us a model of how to pray. And then I encouraged us also a way to just pray the indicatives and the commands of scripture. As we turn now to Jesus on prayer, it's important just to realize that the verses in Scripture that call us to pray are enormous. They're just all throughout Scripture. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. We're called to pray. And even in our passage here this morning, it says, it starts off, when you pray. And it basically says that four times through this passage. And so we're called to enter into prayer. And so I hope that you took my call, my challenge, Scripture's call to us to seek God in prayer. And my vision for us this morning is that you're moving a little bit in prayer. And now I want to kind of redirect or let Scripture redirect us. Right? So if I laid out these cautions and these problems in prayers first, some of you would be like, oh no, I'm not going to pray until I'm positive I can get it right. But I don't think that's how we actually learn to pray. I think we only learn to pray by praying. And so I wanted to move us forward to start moving in prayer, and now let's have some kind of redirection. It's almost like you're going to buy a car and you ask somebody, yes, the guy was, how's the alignment? He's like, I think it's great. I haven't driven it for years, but I think it must be great. You can only tell if the alignment's good if the car's moving, right? Or like, how's the transmission? Oh, it's great. Hasn't been shifted for years, but I'm sure it's fine. You only know when you actually make those transitions. So, I think we'll have some time I want to have some back and forth and discussion about prayer. And so you can tell me what are your challenges that you've experienced this week, but I want us to, be moving in prayer because God calls us to it. And then I want to have us to really hear Jesus' corrections and problems in prayer so that we can be focused by him. So let me read our passage for us this morning and then let me pray for us. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Father, as we listen to our Lord Jesus' words on prayer, I pray that you would keep in our minds your call to us to pray, but also the delight of your love that you promised to give us in prayer. And then that you would encourage us and refine us as we think through these words of Jesus on how we might pray a little closer to your desires, that we might find your heart, your goodness, your will for us a little more clearly. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So two problems as we approach prayer, four challenges as we pray, and Christ's enacted prayer for us. So the first, the beginning of this passage, Jesus talks about two problems in prayer. So it starts off verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Right? So it's very possible to use prayer in a completely wrong way, to be hypocritical about prayer. And the way he says, he brings this out is, he says, for they stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. So we do have to worry about what are you seeking when you pray? Right? What is it that you're going after? Because these people, these hypocrites Jesus is talking about, are trying to get something besides God when they pray. Right? They're trying to get public attention. They're trying to get praise. They're maybe even trying to get power. So they're seeking something else besides God. Maybe they're seeking God also, but they're seeking God and acclaim or status or position or something else. And Jesus says, you can't do, if you try to do that, you don't get God, you only get the other thing that you're looking for. Because he says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So they wanted acclaim from people, they got it. But that's all they get. They don't get God, and they don't get the things that God wants to give them. And so we do have to be careful in terms of questioning our hearts, what am I looking for when I pray? What am I seeking? What am I hoping to get when I enter into prayer? So Jesus' solution is verse 6. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. So the solution to this, the hypocrisy question is, we must have a strong private prayer life. We must have a strong private prayer practice. So it doesn't mean that public prayer is wrong at all, but in order for our public prayers to work very well, we need to have that private prayer. And it's interesting, Jonathan Edwards says in one place that private prayer really kind of shows you your spiritual condition. Because you don't get very much in private prayer, right? All you get really is God, right? You get to bring your request to him, but all you get when you just sit privately, quietly, where nobody's going to disturb you, all you get is God. And so it shows the desires of your heart. Do you really want God himself? You're not getting all these extra things. And so it's almost a signal or a sign of where, how our spiritual life is going. Do we love and long to spend time with God privately in prayer? But I also think that there's a connection between public prayer and private prayer. So private prayer is, you can't be hypocritical in private prayer unless you go and tell people that you prayed in private a lot. Right? So private prayer helps cut out that hypocrisy. Right? And so you should find a place where you know you're not going to be disturbed, so you're not worried about, oh, someone's going to open the door and came in on me. You should be in a place where it's just you and God, and you don't have to worry about anything else, and it's just you and God connecting to each other. So, but I think that private prayer helps refine and direct and build our ability to pray publicly, so that we're not thinking about the other people in the room when we're praying publicly. I once said, I think there's this connection between public and private prayer, and someone said, where do you see that in Scripture? Well, perhaps it's right here, because Jesus is saying, go and pray privately, right? But then he's also asking, he says in the Lord's Prayer, pray to our Father. So there is a time and place for us to pray to our Father together and to pray publicly. So I think there is this cross-fertilization between our private prayer and our public prayer. There was a widow in 400 AD, and she had a granddaughter. She was living in Rome, and she's a Christian woman, and the Visigoths were coming at the door to sack Rome, right? They were coming to attack Rome, and she fled from Rome to Africa. And in Africa, she meets Augustine. And she asks him, how should I pray? I'm a little worried I'm praying wrongly. And so one of the things that Augustine tells her, the first very thing he says is, you need to see yourself as someone who's completely desolate when you come to prayer. Right? That you have nothing and that you are completely dependent upon God to bring and to give you everything you need. He writes, you must account yourself desolate in this world, however great the prosperity of your lot may be. Augustine argues that no matter how great your earthly circumstances, they can't bring you peace and happiness and consolation that are found in Christ. So therefore, we need to let those scales fall off our eyes of how much good stuff we have in life and just come to prayer desolate and knowing, God, everything I have comes from you, and if you didn't give it to me, I would be completely lost in this world. And so I come to you privately, and I just say, Lord, I'm at your mercy. I beg of you, lead me and help me to find you as I pray. So the first problem as we approach prayer is really our motives. Right? What are we seeking? All right? And so before we start to pray, we need to kind of just convince ourselves, I'm trying to find God here. I want God himself, because in him are all the treasures of satisfaction, more treasures than satisfaction that I can find. And then the second problem that we have here is in verse 7. Jesus says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. So we also kind of come and we think, am I getting the formula right of prayer? Am I getting the structure right? Am I working through the steps and the mechanism properly? Am I getting the formula right? Well, Ross gave us the formula of Daniel, so that must be what you got to do, right? The five steps of Daniel, I said, was remember the covenant, why he hears you, and praise God for his character, and remember your character, confess your character, and then remember God's actions, and then give your requests. And so, but really, that's a fine formula, but it's not the only formula, really. It's a good approach, but Jesus says we do have to make sure that we're not like the Gentiles and we just heap together these empty phrases, or the word almost means we stutter in prayer. We just say the same thing over and over and over again. Rather, we're not heard for our many words. We have to consider, why am I even being heard in prayer? And I think it's the five occurrences of Father here in this passage is what helps us with that. Right in verse 6, it says twice, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 8, do not be like those Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Our Father in heaven. And then in 14 and 15, your Heavenly Father will forgive you or not forgive you. So we got to remember that actually, so the formula for prayer is actually family. The formula is remembering that you are coming to God as Father who's called us into his family, right? So our relationship with God in prayer is one of grace, right? That he's called us into relate to him in prayer. And so it's not we'll be heard for something, right? It's not we're going to do something and so he hears us specially. But we have to remember and rely on God as Father, that he's called us into his family, that we need to act as sons and kids that run into God's arms to ask from him. So if those are two things we have to think about as we enter into prayer, now let's think about what should we be praying? What's the content? What should our content actually be in prayer? And so we look at what's the first thing you notice about the Lord's Prayer? Almost half of it is praise, or almost half of it is about God himself. Right? And I think that's, as we talked in our small group about prayer this last Tuesday, most of us don't pray with that proportionality, right? Most of us, thank you, God, praise you. Okay, now here's my list of things that I need and want, and please give them to me. So, but actually in the Daniel approach, we saw that same thing, right? We saw this emphasis on who God is, and so our prayers in content really should be, we need to overweight our prayers in talking about God and thinking about God before I think about myself. And we start talking about that with, right, our Father in heaven. And we're supposed to come and see God as our Father, and that means we're the kids. Right? So when your kids come and ask you for something, if you're 40, you have a ton more knowledge and wisdom of what they need than what they have, even though they ask very, very insistently upon it, right? So we need to remember that the gap between your 40-year-old child and you as a 40-year-old is very, very small compared to you as a 40-year-old and God as your Father. Right? So that needs to bring some humility to us. We come to God as Father. He receives us, but we come to God as Father, and we're the kids. And kids oftentimes don't know how to ask exactly. So first, we want to emulate the emphasis on God here. We want to remember and reflect on God as our Father. We can reflect on his loving kindness. He receives us so quickly. But we also want to see where Jesus goes next. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Right? So we want to be concerned for God's name. But we need also to remember God has a kingdom. God has a sphere, a realm that he is growing and he's seeking to bring about all of his lordship and rule and reign in this world, and people oppose it, but we are supposed to orient ourselves under it. We're supposed to be praying that it might expand. And then also, we remember God's will be done, right? That God has this desire that we don't necessarily exactly know. He's revealed a lot of his will in Scripture, but so we need to make sure in our prayer and our content, it's about us fitting into his kingdom and under his will, not him trying to just shape, not him trying to bless what we've set up that we think we want. We want him to actually be shaping us to live under his will. And so we need to remember that we have to fit under his will. And that reflecting on God's will is how it really helps us think about as we transition into these requests, right? So to say your will be done, and then to say, God, here's what I need. There's a tension there, right? There's kind of almost a butting together of acknowledging orient ourselves under God's will, but then bringing our will to bear. And so there's potentially conflict there. And so I think it's intentionally set up so that we need to realize that conflict and say, and not just sort of, all right, your will be done, but here's my list of all that I want from you. The second thing that Augustine told this widow, her last name was Proba, was, what should you pray for? You should pray for a happy life. Just like everybody else in the world, you should pray for happy life. But you should pray that out of the sense of you are desolate before God unless He gives you things. And you have to pray that in terms of your will be done. And then you pray for a happy life. So he writes, someone summarized it. The Christian has realized that comforts, rewards, pleasures in themselves give only fleeting excitement. And if you rest in your heart in them, actually bring you less enduring happiness. Augustine turns to Psalm 27 and says, the one thing I have desired of the Lord, the one thing I'll seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and behold the beauty of the Lord. So that's the fundamental prayer for happiness. We love God, therefore, for what He is in Himself, and we love ourselves and our neighbors for His sake. So that means that doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for other things. Not at all. But the Lord's Prayer shows us that we need many things. But if God is our greatest love, and if knowing and pleasing Him is our highest pleasure, then it transforms what and how we pray for a happy life. So it's okay to pray for a happy life as long as we realize our happy life is found in God Himself. That the things we long for most in our life, that peace, that happiness, that joy, that contentment, only really come from Him. And the fleeting gifts that He gives otherwise are just little additions to that. They're additions to that as long as we realize them as fleeting gifts. If we pin our hopes on our kids or our job or our position up the corporate ladder or any pleasure seeking, that actually in the long term erodes our happiness. And so we should pray for happy life in terms of that God might grant Himself to us more, that we find happiness in Him. And so we pray, give us this day our daily bread. So it's another way to translate give us today what we need to exist today, or give us today what we're going to need tomorrow to exist. But the image there is sort of manna, right? When God fed Israel in the desert, He gave manna, and the manna only lasted a day. You couldn't collect all this manna and then be like, okay, I'm set. I don't have to worry for the rest of the week. No, you had to go get it every single day, except on the Sabbath you got 2 days, or the day before the Sabbath you got 2 days worth. But so in a similar way, our prayer life needs to be that we come to God dependent every day. We can't stock away His grace and mercy. We have to come to it for it every day. And there's a very helpful part of this Augustine prayer that kind of illustrates this dependence on God and letting Him determine our happiness. Augustine quotes Proverbs 30, where it says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food appropriate for me, lest I be full and deny you, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." And so if you come to God and you pray, give me my daily bread, right? God, give me the financial resources I need. Give me the job that I'm longing for, I'm hoping for, so I can provide for my family. There's two ways still to ask about that. You can say, are you seeking God in prayer in order to get adequate financial resources? Or are you seeking the kind and amount of resources you need to adequately know and serve God? You see the difference there? You can say, God, I need this much, and so please give this to me because I've got everything mapped out in my life and what you should give me and what I deserve, and it's compared to Joe and Sally and all this stuff. Or you can say, no, God, I realize I'm desolate without you. I have nothing, and yet I have everything in you. And so would you give me the kind and amount of resources I need to adequately seek you and to serve you and to know you and to do what you want me to do in this life. So that's a sign that God is reordering our loves and is increasing our dependence and our trust and our faith in Him. Another way to put it is, oh Lord, give me a job so I won't be poor. Um, Or sometimes we want to say, make me as wealthy as possible. Another way to, right, but that's that, but rather we pray, God, give me all that you want me to have so that I might do everything you want me to do. And so I think that Proverbs 30 is a profound verse that gets into our motivations, and it questions us when it says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food appropriate for me, lest I be full and deny you, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So we need to respond to God and realizing how the Lord's Prayer is almost nearly half of it's about God. We need to realize and trust in God's name, kingdom, his will being accomplished. We pray, though, for our daily bread. And then we pray, of course, for the forgiveness of our debts. And that forgiveness is entering into the core of the gospel of what God has intended to do through Christ for us. But then the next phrase really, again, gets to our motives of, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And so it's that second phrase, in a sense, that shows us how much we're really understanding the contours and the culture of the gospel. Because if we love what God has done, we're putting ourselves under his direction and we're receiving his forgiveness, that has to make us into forgiving people. And so to the degree that we don't want to say, we don't want to pray that for someone. Or I can forgive other people's their debts against me, and I can forgive this thing that they've done for me, but not that thing. Or I can forgive this person, but not this other thing. That shows how our hearts are out of line with God, and it gets back to, what are we even doing in coming into God's presence? Are we coming to have him transform us, and so that we can embrace all of the gospel culture? So that's really, if we run into that and we realize, oh, I am having a hard time forgiving there, then that kind of goes back to the first part. Then forgive me my debt against you, God, because I'm not as far along in forgiving others as you want me to be. So please work in me. And so praying the Lord's Prayer is, by itself, is almost an exercise in being taught about prayer, right? Because it brings these different things together that we are want to do, right? So we are more inclined to pray quickly about all of our needs, but the Lord's Prayer teaches us, no, focus on who God is and his desires and his kingdom. We think we are completely wise and infallible in what we ask for, but it says, no, God has a will. And when you ask, you need to ask in light of the fact that you're seeking more of his will than your will be done. We come and we ask for forgiveness, and yet we also realize how much we have trouble with forgiveness. And then we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so really it... what's very helpful is, throughout history, Christians have prayed the Lord's Prayer to teach about prayer. And so praying the Lord's Prayer is a great place to start in your prayers and what you pray. Luther has a great little phrase that will help us in thinking about that. He says, the Lord's Prayer is like a martyr, that 10,000 of people abuse it, and only a few torture it, and only a few people actually love it and see what it's trying to do. So we should think of the Lord's Prayer as something that can warm our hearts in prayer, also something that can help us to teach us in prayers, and then we move on in what it's teaching us. But I think I want us to end by focusing on how Jesus lived out the Lord's Prayer. Right, so on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus went, took his disciples, and he went into Gethsemane. And he was with them, but he separated himself from them. Right? So Jesus prayed in private. He didn't pray those final words to the Father with the disciples there, right in his midst. They were nearby, but I don't think they heard what he was praying exactly. And so he asked them to watch. They couldn't watch. But so Jesus models for us, we need to have a strong private prayer life, because there's special things that can only take place when we pray in private. And Jesus prayed, Father, right, in those last prayers. And so that's a prayer of intimacy, of access that God's given to us, but it's also that authority and God's yielding to God's wisdom. And so he said, Father, take this cup. So it's the third quote in your bulletin gives us the Gethsemane passage. Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was very honest, right? He's like, let this cup pass. I don't want this cup. This is terrifying me. I can feel the intensity, the chaos already as I'm coming to this point of this cup. I don't want this cup. And so he's very honest. There's no pretense. There's no hypocrisy. There's just laying out his own heart and soul before God. But then he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So there's this dependence on God. There's this yield to God's will, to the Father's will, that he's willing to do the Father's will. And he goes once, and the disciples are sleeping. He goes back and prays again. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. He goes back again. They're sleeping. He goes back again. And then what does he do? Then he comes back and says, are you still sleeping? Take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. I get the sense that that Jesus' prayer here, it empowered him to act. Right? So after this prayer, he's like, okay, rise, we're going now. And he knows what he's supposed to do. He's yielded. He's done his business with God in prayer. And he has this conviction, this confidence to go and do even what's going to be horrible for him. And so I think that's one of the outcomes we ought to seek in prayer, is that it enables us to, after we've done this honest business, to arise and to act. And what was Jesus acting? I think it was, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus acting was to forgive his debtors. Right? Jesus acting as he goes forth and he's arrested and he's beat up and tortured and then hung on the cross, all that was to forgive his debtors. Jesus himself didn't have any debts to pay. But he was acting to forgive us who were indebted to him, who had maligned him. And so in that way, he's living out the second half of verse 12. So Jesus literally acted out. He enabled the forgiveness of his debtors. He didn't have his own debts to be forgiven of, but through prayer, through coming with right motives and coming into God's presence, he found that peace. He found that happy life. He found that contentment in prayer, even in the midst of having to then go to the cross. And so Jesus shows us what's possible in prayer. He shows us, keep moving in prayer, but then let these passages prick your heart here and there and redirect you and orient you and realign your motives as you seek God in prayer. And pray that prayer for us would have the same outcome as it did for him, that we might have that confidence to go and do all that he's called us to be and all that he's called us to do. Father, thank you for Jesus' words here to us on prayer. Lord, if we hear these full bore, if we hear these full on, they can be scary. Because those that of us have are perfectionistic, we can think, I'm not getting it right, and so I shouldn't do it in the first place. But Lord, would you walk alongside of us in prayer, and would you both push us into prayer to find the Father's heart, but also would you reorder the loves of our hearts so that we are being recreated in your image and that we are praying rightly, we're praying well, we're praying as you desire, as you enable us to pray. And for those of us that are more like, oh, I'll just pray any way I want, it's not that important. Father, I thank you that Jesus opens up a few things here that we need to prepare as we come in to pray, to remember to seek you alone, Father, and to seek you in the family grace of calling you Father. Lord, would you deepen us in prayer? Would you continue to push us ahead to know you and to then be able to act in your world as you call us to? And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.